During this hour now for quite some time, we have been studying the book of Colossians. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. It is near the back of your New Testament. And Paul was writing this letter to a church where he had never been, to predominantly people whom he had never met. The church was started by a man who was very likely saved under Paul's ministry in another town. He had been discipled by Paul. He had grown up in the faith. He had gone to Colossae and started this church. The pastor was certainly intimate with Paul, but he knew very few others in the church. And Paul wrote to them because false teachers had begun to influence the church at Colossae, and they were pulling them away from the truth with very smooth, very subtle, very pleasing arguments. And the problem was so significant that Epaphras, the pastor, traveled 1,000 miles to where Paul was in prison in Rome, in prison for preaching the gospel. Epaphras sought his help, and so Paul writes a letter back to this church from prison. He introduces himself to the church. In this letter, he addresses the problem of false teaching by pointing them to the preeminence of Christ. This is the thing that false teachers have to attack. They're going to deny God, and most of the time they're going to deny the deity of Christ or the work of Christ on the cross. And so Paul, to counteract the influence of false teaching, taught them about the preeminence of Christ. If you've got that, then you're insulated against false teaching. And so he taught them. He warned them about being taken captive through philosophy. He showed them how false teachers have to appeal to human wisdom, to worldly things, to fleshly desires, rather than to the true issues of the faith. And he instructed them how to watch out for that. And then he taught them regarding who we are in Christ as Christians, taught them about how to relate to one another as Christians, taught them about how to submit to authority, and then finally how to relate to outsiders. And that was what we talked about last week. Now, the rest of this letter deals with some personal comments made by Paul and sent to the people at Colossae. This last part of the letter is where most people tend to stop reading. These are personal comments from someone 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with me? It seems like that's, okay, we're done. You know, that was just some extra stuff thrown in here for them, but the part that applies to me seems to be over. And so many Christians stop reading or skim over the last part of this book and other passages like this so quickly that they don't get anything out of it. What does this little set of personal comments have to do with me? Now, I would remind you this morning that this part of the book that we're about to look at would certainly fall under the heading All Scripture. In the sentence, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. And so we don't want to skip past this just because it might be a little harder to get out of it something that means a lot to us. When we come to material like these personal comments that we're going to look at in a minute, it is wise to ask ourselves, why did God put this in here for me? Because it is in here in what He preserved. The greetings and the personal comments that we're about to read could very well have been brought by the men who carried the letter. They could have been communicated verbally so that they would not have remained for us. We wouldn't know about them. They would have been lost. And in the case of the Colossians, a great deal more information was brought and given verbally by the men who carried the letter. It's just pointed out in the verses that we're about to read. That information is gone. That was something that was for them that God did not choose to preserve for us. But this He put in here, and He has kept it intact for all of these centuries, waiting, in your case, for you to get something out of it. So let's not skip past it. This morning I want to look at these personal comments. We'll look at about half of the remaining text this morning, and I think you're going to find this very interesting and very helpful. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, and today I'll read through verse 11. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Now we'll stop there, even though this goes on. There are some unusual aspects in this part of these closing comments that I want to point out to you, and I think they're worth notice. The first thing I would call your attention to is the relative length of this portion of the book. These comments continue all the way through the end of the book. I stopped here because this is all I can hope to cover today. But it goes all the way through verse 18 in this same sort of format, these kind of personal comments. Now, in this Bible that I use, which doesn't have any commentary notes at the bottom of the page, the book of Colossians takes just over 3.5 pages in this particular printing. And these personal comments are right at a half page of that total. This is a lot of ink for a very short book. In the midst of all of the problems that the church at Colossians was facing, in the midst of the danger that caused Epaphras to be willing to travel 1,000 miles to get Paul's help to stop the problem and get things back on track, Paul uses an awfully big piece of this book for personal comments that a lot of people would just write off as irrelevant. This is a significant portion of the book. This is important in the mind of the author and of the God who inspired it. When we consider the seriousness of the doctrinal problems at Colossae, or if we remember that Paul doesn't know these people, then the attention that he gives to personal details ought to get our attention and make us stop and think a little harder about what this means. Why does he think this is so important? How does this affect me? Now, we can tell by what Paul says, not just by the length of what he says, but by the words he says, that he does consider these personal aspects to be extremely important. He indicates in verse 7 that he sent Tychicus to give them all of the details of his personal circumstances, even though most of them have only heard of him. In verse 8, he says that he sent Tychicus explicitly and specifically for that purpose. Paul couldn't come. He's in prison, in chains. And so he's willing to send this guy 1,000 miles over land and sea to come with this personal information so that Tychicus could answer their questions, so that he could tell them exactly how things were in Rome for Paul, exactly what the prospects looked like, exactly what was happening there in the prison, and who was being ministered to and how, and so that they could ask questions and it could be discussed. Paul wants the Colossians to know what's going on, and he wants the Colossians to know something about these men that he has sent. He introduces Tychicus with significant praise, calling him a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow slave of Christ. He groups Onesimus into that same category as a great servant of the Lord, giving him high praise. Now, Onesimus, we know from putting these comments together with the book of Philemon, Onesimus was an escaped slave who had been owned by a gentleman in that church. And he had betrayed a trust and run away and could have been killed. Could have been executed for doing this. And Paul met him in Rome where he was hiding. That was a good place to hide because there's so many people, you can't keep up with who's who. Paul meets him, gives him the gospel. Onesimus is saved, and Paul sent him back to the guy who could have killed him and sends him back with this commendation. He's a brother. He's faithful. He wanted them to know that the man returning to them had been changed by a work of Christ, and now he was on a mission for Paul himself, faithful and true. And now Onesimus is involved also in bringing this personal information that is so critically important in the mind of the apostle. There are also other people mentioned in this text, some of whom they knew maybe, some of whom might show up one day at Colossae. So in verse 10, Paul commands them to receive Mark if Mark should happen to show up. He gives greetings from Aristarchus and from Justus and gives them praise as well. Now all of this gives us a glimpse into what life was like for a first century Christian, how they related to each other, what they expected of each other, how they dealt with a Christian they didn't know yet, what Paul expected them to do, what their obligations were to each other. And what that really means, since God did preserve this for us, is that this can give us insight into what life is supposed to be like now for Christians, how we're supposed to relate to each other, what our obligations are to each other, how we should receive others, whether we know them yet or not. Most of the things that are related by Tychicus and Onesimus about Paul's life were not preserved for us, but these things were. And these statements are here for a specific reason. As I contemplated them for a long time, trying to think, how am I going to talk for 30 minutes about that? Before the week was out, I thought, how am I going to get that done before 1 o'clock? Everybody will be really mad at me. But I've narrowed it down to three implications from this passage I think you need to know about your personal life. Just three. I think I can get it done before 1 o'clock. Here's the first implication. Christian relationships take priority. At least for Christians, this is true. Christian relationships take priority in your life. And I think as I contemplated this all week, this stands out to me the most, is what is expected from Christians who didn't even know each other yet. Paul doesn't know them personally, but he's telling them who to receive. He's telling them who to trust. He's telling them that they need specific information about biblical ministries and that they're to support them. He's taken it upon himself to send a delegation to a church where he has never been. He tells the church to receive them, treat them well while they're there. He fully expects them to receive his words, to receive his messengers, and to treat them well, and to receive the instructions that he sends through them. Even to help Mark when Mark comes. Think about how different this is from what most people expect today. I'm sure you've never written it down, you never articulated it in great detail, but how different is this from the kind of reserve and independence and even standoffishness that characterizes so many who are in churches today? This is nothing like what so many folks would consider normal and even bow their chests up and defend if you challenged it. In our time, believers often imagine an innate right to keep other Christians out of their lives. To hold them at arm's length, to hide the details of their lives from other believers, even in the same church. Today, Christians seem to want to keep to themselves and to avoid relationships of any kind of depth. I have known many people who would consider Paul's actions in this letter to be deeply offensive, to be presumptuous interference, to be arrogant meddling on the part of this pastor. Who does he think he is? Telling me who to receive. Many staunchly deny any Christian the right to question their lives, to tell them who to trust, to tell them what they should do, How many lunches have been ruined by conversations where people were angry at the pastor for presuming to tell them they ought to support a biblical ministry? With their money. Oh my goodness. We should stone him right now. Many people would take deep offense at these comments. If you didn't know it was Paul, right? If I snuck up on you, y'all are hard to sneak up on. Sometimes I try, but if you didn't know it was Paul, would you be a little miffed if somebody got this much in your business? Some would. People leave churches over less intrusive comments than the Apostle Paul makes in this letter. People forsake friendships, walk away forever over stuff that is much less significant than what Paul presumes to be normal in this letter. Paul knew nothing of such rights of autonomy and independence as people seem to assume today. He assumes that Christian relationships take priority for Christians, and that this priority will be enough to carry you through those awkward moments when somebody's in your business. Paul recognized the bond between believers to be so strong that even not knowing each other yet is not a sufficient barrier to keep you from getting along. Even being strangers does not release you from your obligation to one another in Christ. Well, the biblical perspective is really quite different from what most people in our time would presume, isn't it? It's clear. If we're willing to take this part of God's word at face value, it's clear that other Christians have rights in your life, and that you have no right to push them out or keep them away. To shut other believers out of your life, to dabble on the fringes of the church, never plugging in for years and years and years, is to have a form of Christianity that is sadly inferior to what we see in this book. So let me say this. If a Christian does not have intimate relationships with other Christians, if a Christian is not developing intimate relationships with other Christians, I've thought about it and thought about it and I've thought about it some more, and I can only find one reason: that Christian is holding on to sin. There is nothing else that would make you keep people out of your life. Oh, there might be a person or two here and there that are just hard to get along with. Maybe three or four or five. But if you don't have anybody you can get along with, there is sin in your heart and you're holding on to it and you don't want to let them in because you're afraid they'll see it. You let them too close, they'll find out what you're hiding. I've seen people do it so many times. I did it when I was younger. Maybe that's why I recognize it. I'm going to walk away now because I feel terrible because of my sin, and I'm just going to isolate myself more and more and more, and then when I get far enough away, I'm going to blame it on you people and find me another church and start over. Can't let people get too close. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden. Once they knew they were guilty, what did they do? They hid themselves. Oh, there might be somebody that's hard to get along with. Sure. Sometime, and it takes two to have a relationship. Sometimes you can't make it work with that guy or this guy or that lady. But if it's not working with anybody, check yourself. There's some unwillingness. There's some sin that's being held on to. If Christian relationships are not primary in your life, something's wrong. For Christians, relationships with Christians take priority in this life. The second implication from these personal comments is that Christian relationships eliminate boundaries, human boundaries, the things other people stumble over in their relationships. I've already mentioned that Paul didn't know these people. They didn't know him. That was no obstacle in his mind to their being able to thrive together in Christian service. God made you a believer. He tied you together with other believers in such a way that no human differences are adequate to destroy the relationship. Now, that there aren't any barriers anymore in Christ. Paul makes it clear in these comments that there's no exception for race. Man, what a barrier that is in our society, but not in the Scripture. These are mostly Gentiles in the church at Colossae, but Paul is a Jew. And in this passage, he mentions Aristarchus, Barnabas, Mark, and Justus. They're Jews. Paul acknowledges that fact in verse 11 and expects it to be no problem at all. Because when God saved you, He made you one in Christ. Even the slavery issue is not a barrier here. With Onesimus, Paul sends him back and expects him to have fruitful ministry there. Economic differences are not a barrier. When I got out of college, I got a job in Dunwoody. It was even more of the place to be then. There was no apartment anywhere in Dunwoody when I worked there. I had to drive in. I couldn't afford a house there. But I went to church in that same area close to my work, and it was a very wealthy church. I had one friend there that I felt sorry for because at 23, he was the heir to a tremendous fortune. And everyone knew it. And he never knew if he had a friend or if they wanted his money. There were so many climbers in this church. And he really never knew. He always kind of had this funny look, like he was trying to figure out, does this person actually like me or does this person want a rich contact? That's awful. There was one guy in the church that had a way that he fixed this. He might have been the richest man in the church. He had built this tremendous business. Went from just little tiny nothing to this huge business that he sold for many millions of dollars and retired early. It was a garbage collection service. And he built it up. I mean, he was an entrepreneur. He had done what all these other people were thinking. Oh, man, if I can get the right contacts, I can do it. He had done it from nothing. And I worked with him on a team. And so I saw him meet people often. And he always did the same thing because they would always ask, well, what do you do for a living? And this guy would say, I'm retired. And they would say, well, what did you do? And he didn't say, I was an entrepreneur. I was a small business owner, and I sold it off and retired early. He said, I was a garbage man. It's been 20 years ago, but to see their faces wilt is still so fresh in my mind. They would start backing away from this guy. Because he had been the owner of a garbage service, he had a way to find out who his friends were. And I guess he figured if they wouldn't be friends with a garbage man, then he didn't want them. But it was something to watch. Isn't that silly that we would make those things what our lives are about, those differences? Not in Christ. There are no garbage men. There are no rich people. There are no slaves. There are no free. There are no Jews. There are no Greeks. There are no barriers in Christ. None. Christian relationships overcome those barriers, all of them. Christian relationships take priority. They eliminate barriers. The third implication, and maybe the most significant, at least for us today, Christian relationships encourage Christians. To state it another way, if you are to be encouraged, if you personally are going to be encouraged in this life, then you have to reach beyond your own affairs and be involved in the lives of other Christians. You have to welcome them to be involved in your life. That's the only way you're going to have the encouragement that God designed for you to have in this world. All of these years as a pastor, I've become more and more convinced all the time that this is what's missing from so many Christian lives. Everybody needs some encouragement. And not some of that shallow, trendy stuff. We don't need a pep rally. We need some encouragement. And if you want to be encouraged, you cannot isolate yourself from other Christians. You cannot be standoffish. You cannot be independent of the church that Jesus died to save. Those things will not tend toward your good. You have to be involved with other Christians, even to the point of letting them in, being vulnerable, allowing the work of Christ to overcome all those awkward moments that everybody else experiences too. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul sends these men specifically because he wants the Colossian church to be encouraged. He expects that the personal interaction that is going to come with their visit and the details that they bring and the love that they show will work in the hearts of the Colossians to accomplish that purpose. In short, Paul believes that being personally involved with more believers, knowing more details, having more believers involved in your life will give you something you need that God will use to work encouragement in your heart. Paul fully expects that these things so many today would call intrusive and presumptuous will give comfort and consolation and strength and encouragement. And that is exactly what happens when we set aside our reserve, when we deal with whatever sinful tendencies would hold us back and make us want to duck and cover. When we get to know others well and when we let them know us, as we watch them face difficult circumstances, as we hear their testimony of the Lord's faithfulness through those hard times, like your best friend being in prison maybe, when we participate in their lives and pray for them and work with them and serve them, we're encouraged. I've found over the years that I am closest and encouraged the most by those people I have served with. It's almost 3 years ago now. Right after the storm came through, Hurricane Katrina came through, eliminated Lakeshore, Mississippi. I mean, the place was just gone, all of it underwater. 2,000 homes, not one left inhabitable in the whole place. And through a work of God, we got a contact there and we went down there. Several of us went and we wound up camping out in the cemetery, because that was the only place there weren't trees down, that somebody had cleared that enough and we could get a couple of tents in there and sleep. And there was a team from Kansas. I'd never met them before. I haven't seen them since. I can only remember a couple of their names. But we worked and sweated and just dug in and did what had to be done. We did it together. And there is an encouragement that remains in my heart even now. Years later, from people I only met that 1 week, and had I not gotten out of my comfort zone and been willing to sleep in a cemetery and do a few other weird things on that trip, I would have missed it. God has given you other believers so that you can be encouraged. You got to let them in. You got to stretch a little. You've got to be willing to step out and be uncomfortable and trust the work of Christ in your heart and in their heart to take you past that awkward moment that's going to come most of the time with people. You've got to let them in. Sometimes you have to remember they have an actual right to intrude in your life, to question what you're doing, to challenge your sin. They have a right to do it. They have a duty to you. And in all of this, God has designed to bless you. These personal comments that would be so easy to overlook lay down a standard for us of what biblical Christianity is supposed to look like. Without pieces of scripture like this, it would just be doctrinal statements that kind of can get dry, you know? Here's the life part of it before you today. If it doesn't get that far, it's pretty useless. Here's a biblical standard that can apply to your life that shows that all of these important doctrines do apply to your life. And it gives us a picture that is profoundly different from what most people experience in our time. Because the American way is to shut people out. You got a button so the garage door can go down before you get out of the car. You don't have to see your neighbors anymore. It's not the biblical way, it's just the American way. You know, go back out the door and say, hey! Christian relationships are to take priority in your life. They are to cross and eliminate all human boundaries in your life. And if you will adjust to the standard, God has designed these relationships for your encouragement. Let me encourage you to check your life. All of us have in us this resistance. Some more than others, but all of us have it. But understand that its source is sin. Maybe you're just trying to guard a place, make provision for the flesh. You're not really in sin right now. You just kind of want to leave your options open. That may be making you hold back, or there may be a sin you need to deal with. It may just be fear. Do you know that's a sin? This kind of fear is, anyway. The spirit that God has given you is not a spirit of fear. Check yourself and deal with whatever would hold you back from this blessing that God wants to give you. And get to know somebody. And let some people get to know you. So that your heart may be encouraged. Let's bow in prayer.